As I've been aging into my mid-40s, I have found that I'm spending more and more time and money trying to have better health and live a longer life. You guys have all been watching me fiddle with glasses as my eyes have been adjusting, and I don't want to wear them. I'm now taking multivitamins because my energy has waned. I've changed my footwear because my feet were chronically hurting me, and I'm waiting for the Rogaine to kick in. Just kidding. I love this. Most of what I'm doing is functional. You all understand, as you age, like, we want to experience life. We want to experience health. We want to live the best life that we can. And some people go even further because they want to look good too. So they're buying all the creams that promise you to take 10 years off your age. Or maybe they're going and getting their tans and they're keeping their hair a beautiful color long after it has lost that color. People even go into plastic surgery because, especially in America, people are chasing their youth. They're chasing that vivacious feeling of life. And it shouldn't be a surprise, because it's as though we are all hardwired to desire to hold on to life, to want to live the good life as long as we can and look good doing it. And so we're grateful for life, and that's why people are trying to extend it. And I think that this desire to want to live points us ultimately to the source of life. Like, we all appreciate life. We want to get the most out of life. Well, where did that life come from? It came from the Creator God, who created life, who sustains life, redeems it, and perfects it. And so this Mother's Day, we are going to trace the thread of life through the pages of the Bible, because, and it's especially fitting on Mother's Day, because there's no human being who participates in the gift of life more literally and intimately than that of a mother. And so we're also going to have a baptism today. We're graciously going to baptize two people. And by the end of the service, you will all understand how we have tied together these two celebrations, the celebration of motherhood and the celebration of new life through baptism. And so the story of life begins where you might expect, at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1. The book of Genesis is the first book, and that word in Hebrew literally means the beginning. It's the origin of everything. And so in Genesis chapter 1, we see where God creates human life. And it begins in verse 26. In verse 26, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground.'" So we see here mankind, as my NIV says, more broadly, this is not just referring to males. This is male and female, man and woman, all of humanity made in the image of God. What that means is that we have a status that is greater, set apart, and different from all the other animals on the earth. That's why there's that listing that we are to rule over the fish and the birds and the small animals and the big animals, because we were made differently. We were made in God's likeness. We were stamped in His image. And as a result, how our life counts differently than that of the animals. Pet owners and farmers alike understand that there is a time, in some moments, with your beloved pet, where you simply look at that dog racked by arthritis and you say, "You know what? I think it's time. I think it's time to go to the vet and put this animal out of its misery. It's time to put the dog down." Livestock owners know sometimes there's a moment where it's just time to move on from that animal because of health issues. But human life is different. We don't talk about, oh, this person has a disease and it's going to make their life difficult for many, many more years. Let's take them to the hospital, take them to the doctor and put them down. We don't take life, we protect life. Because human life is different. It's sacred. It's made in God's image. Then in verse 27 we read, so God created mankind in his own image, and the image of God he created them, male and female. He created them. God created. God is the source. He's the one who authored life. In Genesis chapter 2, we get a little different picture where God literally forms Adam out of the dust of the earth and breathes his breath into the lungs of the first human being. God is intimately involved in what it is we call life, that we take for granted and we try to run with and doctor it ourselves and live longer ourselves, and we remove sometimes this life from the source of it, the one who sustained it, the one who created us in the first place, who marked us and stamped us in his image, who gave us first breath. In verse 28, as we continue, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. After making the first man and woman in his image, God gave a mandate to be fruitful and to increase. Some translations say to multiply, to fill the earth. His image bearers were made, you and I, to make more image bearers, to fill the earth with others who reflect the glory of God, who can rule and reign over all the animals and manage this incredible home that God created for us. He didn't just make Adam and Eve and say he was done. He made Adam and Eve with the purpose of them continuing to expand and fill and to multiply. This mandate that is described here isn't simply a biological detail. It is a creational calling. It is a duty that God has actually put on couples to have children, to raise them, because God wanted to see, to have many, many people that he could bless, that he could love, that could rule over his home here on this earth. And so what we see in these verses very clearly is God is the author of life. We are not. Every human being that is conceived is another image of God formed in this world. That's the stakes at birth. It's crucial that we understand this. God decides life. God establishes life. We don't. And there's a whole bunch of implications in our world for this today. Obviously, the most obvious is that of abortion. As followers of Jesus, we want to push against abortion and say, you know what? Conception is life, and God has made that child, and so we want to support life. But that life goes beyond just carrying the child to birth. Oftentimes, abortion is a choice made by scared moms who feel like they don't have the resources to raise that child. And so we support ministries like Agape Pregnancy Center in Des Moines, who help mothers in carrying that child and doing free ultrasounds, but also give them hope and say, we will walk with you after you have that child. So that if you want to keep it, we will help you be able to raise that child. And if you want to give it up for adoption, we will support you in that choice as well. But life there means supporting that mom through the entire process, not just the moment of conception to giving birth. Another place where this jumps out, this idea that God is the author of life and we are not, is what is a growing trend in countries around this world right now, and that is what they call assisted dying. It's really assisted suicide. Canada's made it legal. As of right now, over 5% of everybody who dies in Canada every year had a doctor perform a medical treatment that took their life. Because in a secular world where humans are no different than animals or livestock, we understand sometimes it's okay to put the pet down when they have a terminal illness. Well, in Canada, they're like, life is the same, human life. So we'll just put somebody down when they have a terminal illness. They have removed the sanctity of life. They've removed that understanding that God is the author of life. This implication is also teased out in war. When we talk about war, we have to understand, yes, there's a lot of different opinions on what is a just war and what is not a just war. And we can have those debates, but no matter where you fall on the issue, hold on to the principle that God cares about life. He wants to minimize human suffering. How we move forward in different conflicts, obviously, that's a gray area. That's for people to talk through. But we need to lead those conversations with our theology and our understanding of who God is, not simply with our politics. And this is a challenge to both sides of the political spectrum here. We need to think theologically first and politically second. And so these are major issues facing our world, and what they do is they demonstrate why it is so important to hold on to this understanding of life as being rooted and tied to God, the creator and author of it. God authors life in his image. Do not forget, it is sacred, it is holy, and so we must do what we can to protect it. So while God authored the mandate to be fruitful and multiply, that's what he said to Adam and Eve, he gave that mandate to people. He didn't keep creating more. And so specifically now, all mothers are the bearers of that mandate, quite literally, to create and to raise or carry and raise children. God authors life. Mothers are the stewards of that precious gift of life. Motherhood is not just a biological role or a cultural expectation. It is joining the ongoing work that God established. His design for mothers to be the ones who help raise little ones, to bring the next generation. It's not just about having the baby. It's getting them old enough that they don't kill themselves, right? And that sometimes is challenge enough. There's a whole lot to this process of being a mother. And so as a result, we understand that being a mom is hard. And that's why we celebrate you on a day like today. In Psalms, we read from Psalm 127, verse 3. It's a little countercultural nowadays, but it says, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward from him. Do you see that? Children are a heritage from the Lord. God is the one who gives them to you. He's the source. Moms, you are the steward in carrying that child. But they come from God and they are a reward. They are a blessing. Having kids is not an achievement, it's not an accident, and it surely should not be a burden. They are a gift entrusted to fathers and specifically mothers to raise them up in the ways of the Lord. Unfortunately, our world is not overly interested in this pattern of raising children anymore. We've gotten to a place where so many young couples are getting married, if they get married, and deciding that they have no interest in having kids. Because it is hard to raise kids now. It is financially challenging. And it is a huge responsibility. And it ties you down from being able to travel like you had in mind. And so for a lot of reasons, people are deciding to no longer have kids because they're writing their own story for their own lives rather than living according to the holy calling that God has given them to be fruitful and to multiply. And there's all sorts of ways that we understand you can be a part of raising children. For me to say be fruitful and multiply, I understand some of you might think it's ironic. If you don't know, my wife and I did not have any of our own children biologically. We chose to instead do foster care and to adopt and to be a part of raising the children that other people were not able to raise for themselves. And so there are many of you in this room as well. Maybe you weren't able to have children, or maybe you did have children, but the process didn't go according to your best laid plans. I understand there are a lot of different ways that some of you out there have become mothers in giving birth or maybe raising children that you didn't give birth to yourself. But regardless of how you came to this position of helping form the next generation and understand their worth in God, I want you to understand that being a mom is a high and holy calling. God sees all the different paths that maybe you got to that moment, and he's grateful for you. He's grateful for whatever ways you're able to invest in children around you. Maybe some of you are aunts, and you haven't been able to have a child of your own, but you're able to invest in those in your own family to care for them and love them. And so God is the author of life from the creation narrative, but ultimately it puts the onus of life on mothers to carry that burden in the day in and day out. Then, however, as we turn to the New Testament, we see a new picture where Jesus shows up. And he said, you know, he shows us that, yes, physical life is the gift of creation, but when Jesus arrived, he announced something even greater than life as we know it on this earth. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." This doesn't just mean more years, that he's going to give you a whole lot longer life, like some of us, you know, are craving for ourselves. He's saying, quality-wise, qualitatively, I'm going to offer you a life that does not decay, a life that does not face death, a life that goes beyond the grave, immortal and incorruptible, a life with your heavenly Father that will absolutely never end. That's the life that God now intends for all of us. In the original creation mandate, he wanted life to fill this earth. Jesus came to redeem us so that there are many lives to fill the new heaven and the new earth in God's home for all of eternity. This is Jesus' offer. But each one of us must decide for ourselves if we are going to receive it. A gift given, if left unwrapped, is no blessing. Jesus makes an offer of life, but it comes with a cost. He asks us to bow our knee, to submit to him, to say, "Yes, Jesus, I'm going to turn from my sin. I'm going to live a different way. I'm asking you to forgive me. And on my part, I want to live the way that you have taught me to live." That's the exchange. And so you have to choose, am I willing to receive this gift of life at the cost of no longer being the author of my own fate and instead allowing Jesus to write the story of my life going forward? If you've never made that decision for yourself, I do hope that today you will choose life, that you will recognize that this world is falling apart. No matter what you are hanging your hat on, as this is the greatest thing in the world, it will one day crumble and collapse. And the only thing that lasts forever is eternity with God. So today we have the opportunity to now see the physical sign of new life that God has given to two women in our church because of their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, baptism is more than just an arbitrary symbol. We didn't choose dunking in water and lifting them out of water because we thought, you know, that sounds good to us. It was instilled, it was set apart, and Jesus followed this pattern because it is a very literal picture of death and rebirth. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, he says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." The picture is when you go under the water, it's death to the old life. The life that we tried to live to ourselves. And when they come up out of the water, it's new life, resurrection life, and the eternal life of God in his kingdom. It truly is a beautiful picture. That's why we as Baptists hold to this sign of baptism by immersion, because it's more than just a symbol of cleansing that is done with sprinkling. It's a picture for all of us to see what God has already done in the spiritual realm. We're reminded that this is what he is doing in our lives. So in baptism, the author of life does it again, not physically, but eternally. God claims us as his own as we proclaim our faith in his Son. And in so doing, we show the world that we now have access to God's glorious home forever. And so today, I hope you've seen, Mother's Day and baptism are two angles on the same story, the story of life. One celebrates that mothers carry and give birth and raise children, offering life to their offspring. The other takes life and extends it for eternity, celebrating the life that God makes available to each one of us when we choose to die to ourselves and to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. That we have the resurrection of Jesus that occurred on Easter Sunday available to each and every one of us. So today, you're going to witness the full span of how God authors life, both physical and eternal. We're going to baptize a young mom who God used her role as a mother to capture her attention and to grow her faith. A mom who's now setting an example to her young child of what it means to surrender to Jesus Christ. And we're also going to baptize a grandma who's lived a challenging life of ups and downs and plenty of regrets, but a life God always cared about and kept pursuing through numerous decades until she's now reached the point of surrendering and submitting and committing fully her life to him. Two women, two different journeys of faith, but they both traveled from experiencing this physical life to the promise of the eternal life that God wants for each and every one of you. God authored both of their stories, and he's the author of yours too. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?